Welcome. My name is Bob Corion, and today we're looking at Psalm 133, and the title of the sermon is called The Blessing of Community. I want to start our message today before we read the passage. We've been going through the Psalms of Ascent, and we're on the second to last one of, I think, this 14-week series, Psalm 133, The Blessing of Community. And I want to start really with a question. It's an important question, I think, you'll note. What is it that you want in life? What is it that you want from your life? Or in other words, I guess, what's the goal? How would you put it? What's the goal of your life? Well, I've asked that question before, and you know, there's more than one answer. Certainly one answer that comes up often is that we want to be happy. A lot of times, if you have kids, the kids are in that answer. We want our kids to be happy. We want them to be prosperous. We want them to do well. We want to live a fulfilling life, a significant life. Those are all answers that I think that probably you came to. Let me change the question slightly. What is it that you would want from God in your life? What thing from God would you want him to do in your life? Well, again, I think there's probably more than one answer that you could come to. A good one would come, I think, from the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, that the Lord would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at the end of your life. But how's this for a one-word answer? Blessing. You would want God's blessing on your life. And all that you do, whatever that, and all that that means, you would want from God his blessing. Well, in our psalm today, another very short psalm, just three verses, we learn that God has promised a blessing to his people as they seek and live in unity. And so let's hear. Nicole's going to come and read. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 133. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it's on page 519, Psalm 133.
Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Keep your Bibles open there. It's such a short psalm. We'll have a chance to look at it again very carefully. Christian unity, Christian love, I think we could say, is one of the stated goals of our life. It's one of the things that the Bible would tell us to seek, to pursue, to desire, to fight for. God wants us to dwell in unity. Why would that be? Well, I think if we look at the whole Bible, we could think of, again, many reasons why that would be good. One would just be simply and importantly for the glory of God. You remember in John 17, that prayer of Jesus, it's really an amazing prayer where he prays for all of the believers who have ever been, will ever be. And he says, he prays, "I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you." Jesus prayed that we would be one just as members of the triune God are one. Rather amazing thought. Jesus reconciled us to God, but also reconciled us to one another. And we see that in other passages in the Bible as well. Well, that alone is a sufficient motive, isn't it? The glory of God. There's another one I'm sure we could think of. Another one I thought of was really, I suppose you might say, a witnessing motive, meaning to help people that perhaps aren't part of God's people yet to become part. In John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love springing forth in unity. Well, that would be another reason, sufficient in and of itself, wouldn't it, that we would pursue and want unity. But Psalm 133 gives us yet another reason. It says in verse 3, it brings a blessing from God. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Christian unity, Christian community, it's not an ordinary blessing either, is it? Life forevermore. It's as if David, again, the author of this psalm is King David. David is almost looking forward to the work of Christ, knowing that it was through that we would be established in eternal life. It's a supernatural blessing, life forevermore. Who could promise that but God himself? It's a foretaste of heaven as well. And God says here very clearly through the psalmist, through David, he wants us to desire this, to pursue this. Well, let's again look more carefully at the words of the psalm. Verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity." Well, first that word, behold. It's an imperative. This is important, David is saying to you. You know, listen up. You know, have you ever done that with anybody, particularly maybe with your kids? You know, listen, kids, I'm serious this time. Listen to me. Not that I wasn't serious the first four times I said it, but now I'm really serious. Before I get mad, listen to me. Well, he wants to get our attention. Behold, listen up, pay attention, okay? It's something maybe never seldom seen. Behold, it is good and pleasant. Now, if you know something about the life of David, as we do, David himself knew something of disunity in his own family. He was not writing, was he, from an ivory tower of perfection? How good, how pleasant. It really repeats itself with a similar word with a slightly different emphasis. Now, why do we repeat things? Well, again, we repeat it for emphasis. It is good, this unity. It is really good. It's good and it's pleasant. It has value to you. It's good for you. It's good for the community. And of course, we know the challenge. Unity is difficult. It's difficult to achieve, and it seems even more difficult to maintain. Now, an important question to ask of the text is, how broadly should we apply this exhortation to live in unity? This is a psalm of ascent. We think it was sung by the people of God as they were going up to the festivals, to the Jewish festivals. It was in a context of worship, almost for sure. And so I think the primary application should be the relationship among believers in the context of worship, in the context of the church, the body of Christ, the people of God at that time. But, you know, it's hard to have unity here and not have it spill over, right, into other areas of life and into personal relationships and relationships with family and kids and at work and so forth. And so, yes, I think it's primarily a worship application, a spiritual level, if you will, but it spills over, surely, I believe, into family and friends and all the relationships that we have. And David says it's good and it's pleasant. And then he gives us two illustrations. Again, there are similes, which it's been used before in these psalms. Unity is like these two things. And then he gives us two figures of speech. You know, in the internet world, we have these Bible programs that gives us all sorts of illustrations. We can look up a text and it gives you sample illustrations. But David has two illustrations for us here. I don't think we'd find them in a modern day Bible illustration because they're certainly taken from the context of his life and of this psalm written about 3,000 years ago. So let's pay attention to them because we might miss the power of these illustrations because that are foreign to us, perhaps. A little effort is worthwhile. Verse 2, unity is like, David says, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. And so again, there's repetition there for emphasis. It's running down his head on his beard. He repeats it again. It runs down his beard and gets to the very collar of his robes. And so what David is referring to here is the installation of the high priest. Now, that was a day of celebration. And you can read about the preparation of this oil in Exodus 30. It was a special mixture of fine materials. Let me just read a short passage. The instructions are, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh and of sweet-smelling cinnamon and of aromatic and cassia and olive oil, and you shall make these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And you can go back and read in Exodus about that day when the high priest was anointed with this oil. It was part of the installation service, and it was a special time, a special event in the world of Old Testament believers. And David here says unity is like that. And so, you know, let the illustration make its point. You know, it's kind of a messy scene, right? I mean, you could do it at home. You could take a bottle of olive oil and pour it on your head, and you could just sort of see it go through your hair. And then for those of you who had beards anyway, this big, I imagine the picture would probably be a pretty heavily bearded high priest. And it continues, so much oil was used that it went down and began to soak and to saturate the collar of that finely crafted robe that he wore. And so David is saying unity is like that, meaning it flows and it begins to cover everything that it touches. It begins to permeate everything. The oil does not stay in one place, but it continues to flow over. And that's what unity is like. It's a perfect picture. And I think something might be said, too, of the fact that this oil was a special mixture of the finest of materials. Unity is like that. It brings good and pleasant things to us as believers. Well, then he gives a second illustration, right, to make sure that we understand how good and pleasant it is. He says, the very first part of verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, some history is helpful here. Hermon was the highest mountain in Israel, well known to everyone at the time. And it was known for the unusual amount of moisture that came off of the mountain. It was high, and two-thirds of the year, it was covered with snow. And so when the snow melted, it produced a large amount of water. And that water went down into the streams that then ultimately flowed into the Jordan River. The Jordan River runs north and south through Israel, and it was used as a major source of irrigation, giving life to the land and to the crops and ultimately to the people who lived and depended upon the Jordan River. It is like the dew of Hermon. And so the emphasis there is on this word dew. And I guess we could say, what does dew do? Well, it turns into water. And then what does water do? Well, it brings and sustains life. It brings refreshment. Hosea in 14 has a similar reference. It says that we will be like the dew to Israel so that Israel would blossom and heal their apostasy. And so, again, let the illustration make its point, even though it's a foreign one to us today. Unity is like running water, which refreshes and sustains and gives life and brings good things to all who are about it. That's what unity is like. It is good and pleasant, like the oil down the head and beard of the high priest, like the dew on the mountain Hermon, which flows and brings life. And then the psalm comes to an end, just really a half of a verse, the second half of verse 3, where he says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. For there, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. What does the "for there" refer to? Well, it refers to Zion, the mountain of Zion. At that mountain, God has commanded this blessing, life forevermore. It takes a while to sort of get your handle on that. What's David saying to us? Well, what does Zion represent? I mean, it's this place, but it begins to represent in the Bible a holy city, God's people. We see that many places. Isaiah 60, for example, the psalmist says, "They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." And so Zion there is was figuratively to Israel as the people of God. And then it's picked up as well in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12 and other places. But Hebrews 12 says, "But you," that's God's people, that's us today, "but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." And so again, figurative speech that Zion is God's spiritual kingdom. It's what we're members of. It's where we'll worship. It represents God himself and all things that come from God and his people. And so what is that blessing that comes from God and God's place and God's people? Well, life forevermore. And again, who could promise that other than God himself? Who could secure that other than the work of Christ on our behalf? And so this unity is a foretaste of life eternal, of eternal life, of heaven. What will it be like for you and for me in that heavenly Jerusalem? Well, that's fun to think about at times, and we should think about it perhaps more than what we do, but it's going to be glorious, but you know, there's going to be some continuity. It's not all different. There's going to be a good level of continuity between this life and relationships and people and the life forevermore. And it may be that emphasis there is because we need to begin to work on unity now, when and there we'll have it in perfection. And so the psalm simply says Christian unity is good in itself. It's good for us. It's good for God's people. It's good for people outside of the church. It's good for the outside world. And then it's also pleasant. It's interesting that there's that very practical element. Living in unity is a whole lot more enjoyable than living in disunity, is it not? I mean, what keeps you up at night? What just sort of just turns your stomach? Well, isn't it when there's problems at home or in the church or at work or with your kids, a lack of unity? I mean, isn't that some of the most painful times that we can have? Often far worse than physical pain that we might have. It's the pain, the emotional pain of a lack of unity. It's good and it's pleasant, and it's something that we have to work at and work towards. It's God's call to us. Now, that's the psalm. We finished the three verses, but I think we do need to ask yet another question, and that's this. Does God's wishes for you match your experience? In other words, is it a blessing for you to come to worship, to be with God's people, to come to church, to go to the other events that are surrounded with your church and Christian friends? Do you find refreshment among the people of God? Well, the answer is often yes, and sometimes no, or not always. And so then we ask the question, why is it that we don't always experience the kind of unity that we would want, that we know that God wants for us? What keeps us from entering into this blessing more fully than what we do? Well, again, there's probably many answers, but I think here's at least a few of them. Perhaps the easiest and the most profound reason why we don't enter into the blessing fully, why we have disunity instead of unity, is the issue of sin. My sin and your sin. And again, it's interesting to note that David, the author of this psalm, caused a great deal of disunity himself by his own sin, didn't he? In terms of lying and murder, causing huge problems for his family and even for the kingdom of God. But the Bible is very realistic with the issue of unity. The book of Corinthians has several chapters dealing with divisions in the body. Paul deals with it in Philippians, with disunity among people in the church there at Philippi. An acquaintance of mine, a pastor, would say, usually at the members' class, he would say, if you stay at our church long enough, you will be sinned against by someone. Now, I never use that in my membership classes. It sounds so negative, but, you know, it's probably true, right? If you stay in the church long enough, you will be sinned against by someone. Now, of course, if you're sinned against by someone, that means someone else in the church is also sinning. And so that's just the reality of being people living in the midst of a sinful world, dealing with the mortification of our own sin. And so it asks the question, are you doing anything to harm the body of Christ? It asks all of us to check our actions and our words and our motives to make sure that we're not the cause of unity, of disunity. But of course, that isn't the only answer. Sin certainly is something that comes and we live with daily. But you know, it could be that we could get along, and we do get along with people, but not really have true community. I mean, community is the presence of something, not just the absence of something. It's not just the absence of hate, but rather the presence of love. And so it's easier to get along without really having true community, isn't it? And why would that be? Well, for one thing, we settle for casual relationships, distant relationships. Why? Well, I think it's easier not to engage, isn't it? I mean, it's hard work. Sometimes it's difficult work as well to be involved in people's lives. Or maybe it's just the issue of time. You know, we're too busy. We don't have time to invest, and therefore time to not make that relationship anything but casual. If we settle for distant and casual relationships, we simply can't get the blessing set forth here by David in Psalm 133. But again, the Bible itself just doesn't let us off the hook. I mean, the Bible itself in so many places exhorts us to go beyond casual and surface relationships. Now, I know not every relationship can be deep and abiding, but we need to fight for those and for enough of those. And so listen to really just a partial listing of some references. Sometimes they're referred to as the one another commandments of the Bible, one another commandments. And just listen to them as God's call to you to be involved with people on a more than a surface level, building unity in the Spirit of Christ. Romans 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another, there it is, with brotherly affection. Ephesians 4, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and build up one another. Hebrews 10, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. We can have friends, but if it's distant and casual, it never becomes true community, never true unity within the Christian church. You know, we are fearful, are we not, to be vulnerable with other Christians. I think that's another reason that we don't have the kind of and build the kind of unity that we sometimes wish that we had. And yet, you know, we're encouraged to do that too. Galatians 5, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Weep with those who weep, Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes. And we're to exhort one another to stay away from sin. You know, we all know this. We don't all have it together. And other people know that we don't have it all together. And so even though we're fearful to be vulnerable with our problems, everybody knows in general, at least not in specific, that everybody's got problems. I mean, we all have difficulties with parents or children or spouses, at work, with money, with our health. I mean, is there any one of us that hasn't dealt with all of those issues at one time or another? And if you're too young to have dealt with all those issues at one time or another, I can almost assure you that you will before you get much older. You know, in prayer meetings, often the prayers are just for some other unknown person's physical health, and often they don't go much beyond that. Well, what are some other reasons that we don't kind of go deeper in our friendships and unity? Well, I just kind of Googled some stuff on this, and basically some people said, well, look at, sometimes we just have friendships that are just activity-based, happiness-based. I mean, you know, we have friendships with no real connection to the people. I mean, we get together, for example, just to watch sports or play games, video or board games. I mean, not wrong in itself, but it can just stay there and never go any further. Well, if those are some of the problems, what are the answers? I mean, how can we cultivate the kind of community and unity that we read about here in Psalm 133? You know, and I think the answer is that we just have to practice and live out the truth of the Christian faith. You know, we just have to practice the gospel, practice these exhortations that God has given to us. What is the will of God for you? Your sanctification, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4. Your growth in grace is God's will for you, and Christian unity is one of those outworkings of your sanctification. And the gospel gives us the answer to these problems. With regard to sin and the lack of forgiveness, the gospel is the basis for true forgiveness. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The gospel is the basis of our reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The gospel is the basis of being willing to serve one another. Galatians 5, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The gospel is the basis of our hospitality. 1 Peter 4, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another. Christian unity, Christian love, knows no boundaries of age or race or political party or wealth or poverty. We're exhorted in Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How do you receive spiritual blessing? Is that what we want? Do we want God's blessing? It seems to me, if I had to give a one-word answer, that's the one-word answer I would give. I want God's blessing on my life. And I know that means many things over many different parts of my life. But here, there's this promise that God's blessing ultimately demonstrated to me in life forevermore, eternal life, for the love of God who loved me before I loved him, who gave me eternal life by his death and resurrection, that I might be his ambassador here on earth to love one another. May God help us all as we seek to grow and maintain this high and difficult calling to be God's people, knowing that one day our unity will be complete and perfect, and that's something to rejoice over. But each Sunday when we come, we have a foretaste of heaven and in many other things that we do together. And certainly as we partake now in the Lord's table, we see that in a very special way. For Jesus gave us this table that we might rejoice in the unity that he has brought us together by his death and resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we are your people. You are our God. We have unity because you have loved us first by the work on the cross, that we might stand before you as people forgiven and united as one in Christ. Father, we pray that you would continue that good work that you have begun in each of us, that we might grow in your grace and knowledge, that we might grow in Christian unity, that we might know what it means to love and forgive and seek the welfare of our brothers and sisters. Father, we pray for that blessing, that you might bless us and bless this church and all that we do and say. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.